Well, it's great to be together and ask the Lord and worship Him like that. God is, He's such a good God, and He's worthy of all our praise. He's worthy of all our substance, of our lives. And there's something so special about when God's people get together to worship Him in one voice. We're going to release the children in a moment. When I pray, I'm going to pray for the sermon and also for the children, and then the children can make their way out. God bless them as they go. It's a really great to be together again. Also, we're having a baptism. I don't know if you noticed the spa. That's not just for some relaxation after the service, although that wouldn't be a bad idea. We chose not to use the river. I think that will be a little warmer, but the wonderful thing is we can all stay. So just see it as part of the service. When we finish, we're going to just gather around while Holly goes through the waters of baptism. So excited to see what God is doing in our youth, speaking to their hearts and just taking them into deeper commitment and obedience to the Lord. And it's going to be a wonderful thing to celebrate the death of the old self and the resurrection into new life of a new creation in Jesus. So it's going to be lovely. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just the beauty of being able to worship you, Lord, that we've been reconciled to you, that we can stand before you, Lord, and by the power of your Spirit be consecrated and be able to come and ask you for grace and be able to worship you and thank you for all the things that you've done for us. And Lord, we pray that as we continue with our service, we're going to look for you in Scripture. We're going to learn to love you more, Lord. We're going to learn to love like you. And so please open the Scripture to our hearts. Pray the same for the children as they go out to Kids Church, Lord. Speak to their hearts. Let them not just learn lessons, but let them learn more about you, more about walking with you. In Jesus' name. So bless the teachers and bless us all, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you guys can make your way out. So we've been busy, as you know, following Simon Peter as he followed Jesus. Simon and his mates, and we've been trying to see what lessons we can learn about discipleship. And mostly what we can learn about Jesus and how he leads us deeper into himself. And we're getting towards the end of Peter's story. We're going to read today from John 21 verse 1 through to 19. So it's a nice chunk of scripture, but it's a beautiful piece of scripture. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. He revealed himself in this way: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "We will go with you." Sounds like a bunch of guys, hey? And they went out and they got into the boat and they fished all night. Or they got in the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Sounds like fishing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards off. When they got to out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 157 of them. Although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. And this is now that was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, feed my lambs. And then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Then he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you to where you don't want to go, do not want to go. This he said to show the kind of death that he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said, follow me. This is a fantastic and wonderful passage. We started with it the last time. We're going to talk some more about it today. We're probably going to take us into another sermon as well. And there's so much beautiful stuff in here. And there's such beautiful glimpses into the heart of Jesus that we can dig in and just find out so much about him. And what's happening here is the disciples have gone back to the Galilee from Jerusalem after the resurrection. They had a few meetings with Jesus. We don't know quite how long they were, but anyway, we don't know much about what happened in those. But Jesus said, I'm gonna meet you in the Galilee. So they traveled back to their hometown, their homeland, and they went back, they're waiting around for Jesus. And Simon says, comes up with a great idea, let's go fishing. Maybe they were trying to provide for themselves or the family. They went out and they caught nothing. But you can imagine the state of these guys. They've been through some of the most traumatic and terrifying times of their lives. They've seen the Lord that they love taken, beaten, all the skin ripped off his back, brutally crucified, and the horror of all of that. Then the sense of failure as they all fled. They all said, no, Lord, we'll be there. We'll die with you. We'll go to jail with you. When the trouble came, they just run. They failed him. They deserted him. They were feeling complete failures. This was Jesus' guys. They've been with him for 3.5 years, and they just bolted at the first sign of trouble. They would have been feeling guilty, doubtful, confused. They had seen then the amazing resurrection of Jesus, stuff that they just couldn't have conceived. Their Lord was alive, they would have been filled with joy, but they would still have had a lot of uncertainty about themselves. They would probably have been pretty emotionally frazzled after the experiences of the last couple of weeks. And they go off, and then they decide, let's maybe get our minds off this a bit, let's go fishing. And then they didn't catch anything. Even though their fishing trip was a failure. But it's so beautiful that this is how they are when Jesus finds them. And we just look at the beautiful way that Jesus restores them to their mission and to their position, and he reassures them of his love. We started looking at that last week, and we'll look at it in more detail next week, especially with Peter. But what I wanted to highlight is just there's an element in this passage that is so beautiful that we want to just focus our attention on that little event. You know, when the camera kind of zooms in on something and they use the cinematographic effects to really get your attention to that. What I want us to get our attention to this morning as we look into this passage is this picture of Jesus making a barbecue on the beach. This picture of a warm fire with a lovely cooked breakfast on it. And I just think there's such a beautiful picture, and there's such a wonderful revelation about Jesus and who he is when we see him doing that. These guys would have been tired, they would have been frustrated, they'd been up all night, absolutely no results. And they most definitely would have been hungry. And to come ashore in a situation like that is just going to be such a wonderful, wonderful experience. I used to work on a fish farm in Israel. We used to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go out into the ponds and pulling nets. And when it was a little bit cold in April in Israel, I don't know if it was really cold here because they'd taken off their outer garments. They could have done that just because they had to work. Sometimes your hands were so cold you could hardly hold the knife and fork. But man, when they said, right, time for breakfast. And I can see the farmers smiling, so I'm sure you can identify. Time for breakfast. You go in and there's that warm food, that smell of food, the clatter of knives and forks. And you start to warm up and you just eat that lovely warm comforting breakfast. And this is what Jesus This is what Jesus knew. He knew the state that those guys would be in. He knew they were emotionally frazzled. And there he goes, and he makes a breakfast on the beach. I love, Amy was talking this week, and I said, oh, can I tell that story? When we first came to New Zealand, and Amy with her family had felt the call of the Lord to New Zealand, she felt the call as well. We came as a family, but she was like, oh, this is like a strange new land. And we landed in Auckland, and the Lanigan family, the guys are going to come with the team next week, Brendan and Carrie, they came and they picked us up and they took us to their house. And Amy says she still remembers the smell of the homemade bread that they baked. And she came there and she was given freshly baked bread and Christian love. And she was like, these are my people. I'm at home. I'm in a foreign land. I'm unsure, I'm uncertain, but I just love the smell of that just the warmth and the love of Jesus' people. I'm at home. And I love that story. And it's powerful how, so just the in her memory, the aroma of their baking machine when they used to make this lovely bread. And you can imagine the disciples coming off the water, working all night, and there's that beautiful smell. It wouldn't have been bacon because they were Jewish, but you know the smell of bacon first thing in the morning or whatever, those beautiful smells that just conjure up to us such comfort and such welcome. And that was what Jesus was doing. It was a physical blessing, but it had such a powerful emotional message to them. If someone welcomes you into their home and they say, we've made your favorite food, we've laid it on, there's a three-course meal or a four-course meal, which we've made just for you. Are you going to expect some kind of, what are you going to expect from that? You're going to expect that you love, that you're going to be accepted, that you'll be welcomed in. And they would have been uncertain about, we failed him, has he accepted us, has he forgiven us? And that meal, that warming fire, that beautiful hot-cooked breakfast, spoke volumes to them. As he reassured them of his love, reassured them of his acceptance, reassured them of their calling, reassured them of his position, their position in his heart, and he expressed it with such a simple, simple way. These practical actions are a powerful statement, a powerful way to express heart love. I looked this up, comfort food. I looked up the definition of comfort food. Comfort food is a food that provides a nostalgic or sentimental value to someone, and may be characterized by its high caloric nature and high carbohydrate level, or its simple preparation. The nostalgia may be specific to an individual, or it may apply to a specific culture. And I thought that this term was only coined in the 70s, but I thought, man, Jesus knew the psychology of comfort food long before anybody coined it. And this is what he's doing. He's cooked some comfort food, their favorite food culturally. And how lovely it is when we can make food from another person's culture so that they feel, it brings back all the memories. And that meal of fish and bread, can you think of the memories that it brought back? Remember the time that Jesus, we just had a few fish and a few loaves, and he broke them, and it fed 5,000 people. Remember that meal? And they must have remembered all their wonderful times of fellowship, and the nostalgia in their hearts reminded them, man, this is what we went through, and this is what we've still got. This meal reminds us, Jesus, we're still in his heart, we're still in his plan, and he loves us. This culture of comfort care catering actually existed in the heart of God even before this event. And we've got to look at this in 1 Kings 19, verse 1 to 8. There's another nice chunk of scripture we're going to read. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. Now what Elijah had done is he challenged the prophets of Baal to a duel to call down fire from heaven. And the prophets of Baal had called on their gods and nothing had happened. They cut themselves and nothing had happened. And Elijah said, what's the matter? Is your God busy? Is he in the bathroom? Where is he? And then he said, throw water on my offering. Drench everything with water. And then he called on God and God sent down this fire. And there was a revival and the prophets of Baal were wiped out and everything. But then Jezebel, the queen, she immediately came back with opposition to Elijah. And it says, so Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." So she said, "I'm going to wipe you out." Then he was afraid and he rose and ran for his life. And he came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. And he left his servants there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And he sat down under a broom tree and he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take my life." He was finished. And "For I am no better than my fathers." And he lay down to sleep under a broom tree. And behold, an angel of the Lord touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And he looked and behold, and there was at his head a cake of bread on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you." And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. And then God met with him there and spoke to him in a still small voice. But I just love this, that here's Elijah. He had just had a great victory. A long battle and a great victory. And I don't know whether he had the expectation was after this victory, the troubles will be over. All this battle and all this struggle, he felt like he was all alone. And suddenly his enemy says, "I'm coming after you." And it seems like that was just the straw that broke the camel's back. He thought, "Man, no, surely this is the complete victory. And now this enemy, she's still coming after me." And it was just that little bit too much for him. And he just crashed into a depression. He said, "Lord, I just want to die. Just take my life." And he's in that low, low place. And God sends an angel. And he doesn't send the angel with a dramatic vision, or he doesn't send the angel with a huge revelation. He sends him with some freshly baked bread. And it's on the embers. He wants him to smell the aroma of that bread. And that warm, beautifully cooked bread, I don't know what type it was, and that drink that just ministered to his soul, that comforted his soul. He had another good sleep and he woke up, ate a bit more, then supernaturally, he just had this incredible power. His heart was encouraged. And then he ran and ran and ran to the place of meeting with God, and God spoke with him. And I love that again. There's that same power of a warm, hot cooked meal and the aroma of freshly baked food or freshly cooked food coming off the fire. So coming back to our lakeside scene, don't you love that picture there? We see the King of Kings. We see the Lord of Lords. We see the mighty conquering King. He just conquered death. He just conquered Satan. And we see him next to the barbecue. A braai place for the South Africans in the congregation. And he's making fish and bread. He's making breakfast for his disciples. The risen King of Glory. He says, "I know how to serve you. I know how to touch your heart. I know how to communicate to you that I love you. I understand where you're at. I understand where your needs are. And I'm going to comfort you." What a beautiful King. There is no King like our King who's willing to do that. But what an incredible example to us of hospitality and service. And this is something that, this is a picture of Jesus that we desire to have deeply embedded into the psyche of Solid Ground as a community. It's something we want, a part of Jesus that we want to be very much a part of us as a community. This capacity to love and serve like that in a practical way. I love the testimony I heard also of someone in the church telling me with tears in their eyes how blessed they've been by the love and the care and the hot meals. At a time when they were sick, they said, "People I hardly even knew were bringing me meals. And God hugged my heart." Well done, Solid Ground. That's the culture we want to grow and grow and grow. And the more of us who do that, the value of a plate of food given in the name of Jesus, prepared in love, it can be something as simple as cottage pie. And cottage pie is a great comfort food. It's so interesting, it's so significant as to how many really significant events of Jesus' ministry took place at a table. There was the Last Supper, there was this breakfast on the beach, there was other meals. you look through scripture, you'll see so often significant stuff happen just sitting around a table or having a barbecue on the beach. And Peter was, I bet you that was a breakfast that Peter never forgot. He was so, he had sinned so badly, and there was Jesus accepting him, loving him, warming him, feeding him, and then totally reinstating him and restoring him. And we're going to look at a bit more at that next week. But Peter learned, and Peter wrote out of his own experience under the anointing and the unction of the Holy Spirit. Let's read what he learned in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And he says this: above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What a great revelation Peter is imparting. This passage is so packed with stuff. In fact, reading this passage, I felt like God speaks to me about the next series. But it's so packed with so much, and it reflects so much of who Jesus is and what he does. As he was ministering on the beach to his fallen and failed comrades, as he picked them up. But I love what this passage does. It ties love to hospitality and to service. And we're going to unpack it a little bit just to celebrate these practices and celebrate them so that they can become a part of our church culture, can become a growing part of who we are as a church. And culture is to a group what personality is to a person. And we want this Jesus personality, this Jesus culture, to be our culture. So let's unpack this a little bit. First of all, Peter says, above all. The Greek is a simple word, pro, and it means above all, before anything, first and foremost, most importantly. The most important thing to us as a church is the unconditional, undeserved, unearned love of God. That is our banner. That is our key characteristic. That's what we're going to put in front of all else. The love of God. It's our primary characteristic and practice within the church. And we need to let that love manifest in so many different ways. And then he says, keep. There's a catch in that word. Keep loving. It's kind of honest, but because it's telling us you're going to need perseverance to love in this loveless world. You're going to need to be able to stick at it, because there's going to be a lot that discourages you. It wasn't enough for him just to say, just love. He said, you've got to keep loving. Keep on loving. Keep on loving. You'll get disappointed. You'll get hurt. You'll get people throwing your love back in your face like they did to Jesus. And he said, but keep on loving. Don't give up on this. No matter what the reasons to stop and just give up, keep on loving. Galatians 6 verse 9 has the same idea. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, especially those who are of the household of faith. And it's possible to grow weak and weary in our loving in this loveless world. But we must persevere with the same patience that Jesus showed to Peter. Peter said, I want to tell you, Jesus persevered with me. Look how many times I let him down. Look how badly I failed him. He didn't give up loving until his love broke through and started to change my heart. The other thing that's beautiful, if we just go back to the scripture there, he says earnestly. Earnestly love. And that word earnestly means to be fervent without ceasing. But in the Greek, the root means to stretch out. It means, you know, like Scratch, the little thing that's chasing the acorn. He's trying to get the acorn. He stretches himself up. And that's what, that's the kind of earnest love. We've got a love that extends itself. Like if you, if someone was on a cliff and you've seen those movies where they're just trying to get the fingers together and grab a hold of that person to save them. And we've got to have a love that extends itself. Goes out of its comfort zone, stretches itself, and reaches out fervently and without ceasing, that kind of persevering love. And then there's this beautiful concept, man, and this encapsulates the power of our message, the beauty, the redemption of the gospel. It says, because love covers a multitude of sins. And that word there, multitude, is it means numerous. And it means, it means a bundle. It was one of the words in the lexicon, a bundle. I think today we say heaps. There was heaps there. There's heaps of sin. And we had a problem with heaps of sin. The Bible says his love deals with that. Now when it says cover, it doesn't mean sweep it under the mat. It doesn't mean just kind of hide it over. That's not what the scripture teaches, and that's not what Jesus did. He dealt with Peter. He went and he healed him, and he released forgiveness, and he brought healing, and he dealt with the sin and its effect. And that's what the covering over means. It actually comes from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12, and it says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers over offenses. And the Hebrew means there to plump or to fill up the hollows, to fill the emptiness. And isn't that beautiful? That's what Jesus' love does in our lives. What sin has caused, it's caused an emptiness, an aching, a longing, a void. And God's love fills that up. It fills up the thing, that neediness that causes us to want to sin, that gets us involved in addictions and gets us involved in wrong relationships and gets us involved with things because we're trying to fill that hole, that missing love. But his love covers it. He plumps up our soul. He fills up the emptiness and heals, breaks the power of sin over our life because we don't need it when we have God. That's the message of our gospel. Jesus' love is powerfully redemptive, and he does that to Peter. It's so beautiful, the brokenness, the failure, the guilt, and the doubt. That same love that he expressed with the barbecue on the beach is flowing out of his heart, stretching out to rescue Peter and bring him back. And he calls us to do that. Let's be a community of Christians that reaches out to the most broken, the most fallen of people, and bring them into that love with our hospitality. And then Peter says, show hospitality. Going back to the scripture, and we can just see that word hospitality. And you've heard me say this before, and you'll probably hear me say it again. I love the Greek word, the Greek words for hospitality. And hospitality is a concept that's deeply embedded in Scripture. And again, we want it to be a core value. We want it to be deeply embedded in the culture of Solid Ground. And the word hospitality is philoxenos. Philo means to love. Xenos means a stranger or a foreigner. And we've heard about xenophobia, when people hate or fearful of strangers. But philoxenos is to love strangers, to love foreigners, to be fond of guests, to be a lover of strangers. The other word is xenodokia, which means to embrace, to include, to bring in the strangers and the foreigners. What a heart of the gospel that is. God says, I want to rescue all people, all nations, all tribes. And in fact, we see that in Mark 11, verse 17. The context of this was they were sailing, they had a marketplace in the court of the Gentiles. So in the place in the temple where the Gentiles were able to come and worship God, they had a market. And Jesus was angry. He was angry because they turned the temple into a marketplace, but he was doubly angry because that market was excluding the only place all the strangers, all the foreigners could come in. In that picture, and it says, and he was teaching them after he'd driven all that stuff out. He was teaching them, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was angry because they were excluding the stranger and the foreigner. And I was so blessed last week when Cliff had a word for Solid Ground and said this is going to be a multicultural church. It's going to be full of people from all tribes and nations and people. And my heart jumped because, yes, that's what we've been praying. It was lovely to see a God say, I'm going to do that. But that's going to happen when we make room in our hearts. Have we allowed the sheep and the goats and all that stuff to fill the space for strangers in our hearts? We need to ask Jesus to come and take the whip. Maybe there's some racist attitudes, some superior attitudes, the sort of stuff that makes us less able to welcome someone who's very different to us, who looks different, who speaks different, who's got different clothes on, or eats different kind of food, or however they might be different. If Solid Ground is to be that house of prayer for all nations, we've got to make room in our hearts. Then God will fill our community with those people. We must be careful. What keeps them out? Is it just can something be as small as the clique we have with our mates? That excludes everybody else but our mates, let alone the foreigner. An attitude in our heart, a fear of the unknown. May God help us to change that, remove that, speak to us as we consecrate ourselves. Say, Lord, help us to be a community where every heart is reaching out for those from other religions, other groups, no matter what their fallenness, their brokenness. Let's reach out and love them back into the kingdom, bring into the kingdom. May Jesus help us with that. And then finally, it's just beautiful that this, the scripture, Jesus says, let's serve one another with the, I'm just reading there in verse 10, as each has received a gift. Every one of us have been given something. It might be the ability to bake or cook or love or counsel or share or whatever it might be. God has given each one of us a gift. Use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, let him speak the oracles of God. Whoever serves, let him serve with the strength that God provides. We are called to serve both with word and deed. We're called to be the mouthpiece of God, where we speak boldly the gospel. We speak boldly the truth of his word. That is the greatest service you can give to any person, is the knowledge of how to be saved and how to follow Jesus. And then to practically serve in a myriad of ways. And there's so many ways, from a barbecue on the beach, to a cooked meal, to an act of service, a random act of kindness, a little gift, a thought, a prayer, a cell phone text, a phone call, a meal, a room, or somewhere to stay, a connection made with someone who can find somebody a job. So many ways. The myriad grace of God, that God has put all our connections, all our resources into this body. And if everybody was doing this, what a blessing we would be. We want that the world will notice when the church goes. We want them to notice the void that has been left because the love of Christ is no longer there. I love this quote. God does not comfort us to make us comfortable, but to make us comforters. And Peter realized that. He had been so messed up, smashed up, failed, and Jesus came and comforted him, not just so that he could be comfortable, but that he could actually go and be a comforter. Jesus said, you're actually going to lay down your life as you stretch out to comfort others. You're going to also be crucified like I was, but I comforted you so that you could be a comforter. May we be that household. May we be that house of prayer for all nations. May we pray for the hard nations, the hard people, the broken people to come in here. May the banner over this house be a banner of love. May the aroma that comes out of our community be an aroma of love. Let it be mixed with the smell of barbecue. Let it be mixed with the smell of freshly baked bread. But let it be the aroma of love that lures people. And then we stretch out to them and we love them. Embrace them, welcome them into God's kingdom. What a reason to live. What a reason to be together as a community. And what does Jesus, what does Peter say? He says, so that God will be glorified. God is glorified when we live and love like Jesus. And I'm going to close with a message. The same passage in the message. And it says, most of all, love each other as if your life depended on it. Love makes up for practically anything. Be quick to give a meal to the hungry, a bed to the homeless, cheerfully. Be generous with the different things that God gave you, passing them around so that all can get in on it. If it's words, let it be God's words. If help, let it be God's hearty help. That way, God's bright presence will be evident in everything through Jesus. And he'll get all the credits as the mighty one in everything. On course to the end of time. Oh yes. And that's our ultimate goal in all that we live, is that God will be glorified as the world sees what he's like. The King of Kings, the mighty risen Lord, on the beach, making breakfast. In love for his disciples. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we love the pictures of you that we find in Scripture, and we love what they mean, and we think about them. And Lord, we probably don't know the half of it. We don't know the half of your beauty, Lord. But thank you, Lord, that you are not just this historical character in a book, in an ancient history book that we love. You are a living Christ, and you live in the heart of every single believer in this room. And you've put gifts, you've put aspects of your character, you've put that love, that hospitality, that service, the words of encouragement, you've put it into this body, Lord. And you've made us stewards of that stuff. It's not ours to keep, Lord. It's not ours just to make ourselves comfortable. It's ours so that we can become comforters. So I pray, Lord, would you help us to be distributors of the gift, exporters of the love, as we reach out, as we stretch out, as we let the aroma spread, practically, verbally, through our hospitality, through our love, through our acts of kindness. Use us, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. If there's anybody here today and you don't know Jesus, and maybe today the first glimpse you've seen of him is that beautiful, loving, serving King. But if you're here today and you don't know that much about Jesus, I just believe you need to make a commitment in your heart today and say, Jesus, I want to know more about you. I'm going to pursue you. I want to know about this love for you. And I want to give you an opportunity, just in a few moments of silence, just to say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. I want to know you. So if God is speaking to your heart like that, just respond to him in a few moments of silence. Father, I thank you that you're drawing people to your heart. And you heard those prayers today, Lord. And I know you will respond, Lord. And I pray that you will bless and encourage. And if that was you today and you just really feel like God is calling you and you want to know more, please come and speak to me or speak to a Christian friend that you know, and ask them to help you on that journey into Jesus' heart. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we just pray, Lord, that you would, we're going to worship you now, Lord. Worship you as we remember, as we think about who you are and what you're like. We love you, Lord. We worship you. Amen. Let's worship him.